Well, I'm here in our fellowship hall, which was the sanctuary for many years up until our current sanctuary was constructed a little over 20 years ago. Just think how many sermons have been delivered from this space, how many worship gatherings right here. This probably is not the first time this story from Luke 18 has been considered from right here where I am. You know, place matters. But God is not confined to any specific place, and we are indeed the church gathered this morning, even in our separate spaces. So Pharisees went to the temple to pray early and often. They were known for their religious fervor, and just as it is common to see a tax collector at someone's front door collecting taxes, a Pharisee at the temple was expected. They did things like fast twice a week, and they gave a tenth of all that they had. And Jesus wasn't revealing something hidden about the Pharisees. He was calling it like it was. They believed they were morally superior to all of those who did not live like them. So the curveball in the parable is not with the Pharisee. It lies with the one who accompanied the Pharisee. But this wasn't out of character for Jesus to speak this way. Luke has already been clear about Jesus' affinity for sinners. I mean, we've all been reading about this so far this summer in Luke's gospel as we've read through it. Think back to chapter 7 in verse 34. It says, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" Jesus' reputation preceded him. Now, we can't bring our modern understanding of a tax collector to this parable. Our taxes were actually due this week, a three-month extension due to the pandemic. And I read that 1 in 10 people still filed paper returns. They still file paper returns, and that there were over 5 million returns still on the tractor trailers outside the IRS offices waiting to be gone through by the IRS, who's just now allowing workers back in the offices. This is the very definition of a backlog. Returns will be slow to get out, I imagine. Anyway, for the hearers of the parable, they lived in a time where Roman occupation levied many taxes on the people. Roads, goods, poll taxes, property taxes, all of these types of taxes familiar to us, but where it diverges from our experience was in the collection of said taxes. That job was usually given to someone who was wealthy in a geographic region, likely someone who hailed from that area, a known commodity, if you will, and then that person would then divvy up the area into regions and appoint separate collectors for each region that reported to him. It was almost always a man. The way the individual collectors would earn a living was to exact extra money above and beyond the taxes needing to go to be sent to Rome. And this layer upon layer of collection, it only increased the tax bill for the folks. So these tax collectors were assumed to extort the people for their own gain. So maybe this person was a Jew, but to be in cahoots with Rome and apparently extorting their own people for the benefit of a Gentile people, well, the term sinner, the term outcast was understandable. Such people were seen to work against the people of God, to make life harder for the people of God. So the tax collector in Jesus' story would have been seen as participating in a cruel and unjust system, a corrupt system, and religiously unclean because of it, a sinner. The Pharisee prays, and his prayer is arrogant. But he can't be called a liar, I don't think. As far as we know, what he boasts is actually representative of how he lives his life. And as Fred Craddock says, he's the faithful, dependable tithing type who pay the salaries of ministers so they can preach on the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Touche. In Jesus' story, what both the tax collector and the Pharisee receive is in spite of who they are, rather than because of who they are. So what had the Pharisee let slip? What had the Pharisee lost sight of? in establishing control over physical impulses. He mastered his money instead of the inverse. Additionally, he was not controlled by sexual desires, but rather controlled them. But in his pursuit of these ideas, he lost sight of the target. He began comparing himself to those around him instead of to God, who was out ahead of him. So, y'all, let's not do that. Remember, there is nowhere we are supposed to be on our journey following Jesus other than farther along. This suggests that there's always further to go with Jesus. The Pharisee, in his mind, had already arrived. But that's just not the way things are. There's always further to go in our lives of becoming more like Jesus. We cannot understand that unless we have our journey with Jesus as our goal and as our purpose in life, rather than any particular place we are journeying to with Jesus. The blessing of the kingdom is in the journey. It is in the living in the kingdom. And there is always more to learn. We can always become more like Jesus. For example, we want you to be in community together as the whole church, but also in groups. It's one of the most important things we believe we do as a local church body is that we seek to provide the foundation for good groups. And we work hard to provide training and encouragement for the leaders of those groups. And it's our desire for our leaders and potential leaders. We're always open to having new leaders. It's our desire for y'all to understand the leader's role is much more as a facilitator in the life of the group rather than the traditional teacher model. Now, for sure, there are things that we can learn from one another, and our leaders will inevitably be folks who have experiences and interpretations to pass along to the group, but it's not our desire for our groups to exist as primarily a transactional relationship between the person who prepares a lesson and then folks who receive that lesson to be brought along to where the teacher is. No, our groups at their best will look like a group of Christ followers journeying together, following Jesus, their teacher, learning from one another. In such, group leaders function as facilitators in and for this journey. The Pharisee had foregone the journey. He had arrived, so to speak, and we just don't ever arrive. There's always further to go, more to learn when following Jesus. Those who are humbled will be exalted, Jesus said. The Pharisee needed to be living the way he was living. He was doing the right things, but his heart was wrong. And he needed to be humbled in order to be exalted. There is always further to go, more to learn when following Jesus. It's about the journey much more than the destination. The destination is actually being shaped in many ways by the journey. But that's another sermon for another day. So what about the tax collector? Well, something had happened that caused the tax collector to come on down to the temple that day to pray. And he expected to meet God there. In essence, something had occurred that caused him to hit his knees in contrite prayer. He wanted to change. Something happened that convinced him he needed to change. And that he was not going to be able to bring about that change without some help, without divine help. We had virtual VBS this week. I was bummed to not be able to host it live this year, hopefully next year. Now, part of what we're doing with VBS is we're trying to communicate the gospel to our children in a way that helps them along in deciding they want to follow Jesus with all their heart for the rest of their lives. Now, some skeptics see this as indoctrination. Well, I hope it always comes across strongly as a choice that we get to make to trust and follow Jesus. And those of us who do make this choice at a young age, me included, we certainly have pits along the way to avoid. It does not make us immune to slipping and falling or questioning our faith or failing to make good choices, the very good choices that the Pharisee was making. But if our children do make decisions young, and then they're nurtured along the way by a body of believers who don't have it all figured out or don't act like we have it all figured out, who don't constantly compare ourselves to those who are not like us, then I actually think we stand a very good chance for our children to grow up and to value their place in the church and to stay in the church with us. And maybe we avoid the kind of life lived in such a way that our only hope becomes this rock-bottom moment that the tax collector seems to be experiencing here. Now, praise God for these rock-bottom moments and the redemption that comes after them, but praise God also for those who avoid the necessity of such moments and also resist morphing into the proud Pharisee. But maybe you're tuned in into this today, this morning, and your life is more like the tax collector. Perhaps people see you as a sinner, and you feel their invective. Maybe you need to hear Jesus say to you today, "The humbled will be exalted. The humbled will be exalted." Perhaps you've heard this story many years ago in a large city in the far west. Rumors spread that a certain Catholic woman was having visions of Jesus, and the reports reached the archbishop, and he decided to check her out because there's always a fine line between the authentic mystic and the lunatic fringe. So he asked, "Is it true, ma'am, that you have visions of Jesus?" "Yes," the woman replied simply. "Well, the next time you have a vision of Jesus, I want you to ask Jesus to tell you the sins that I confessed in my last confession." And the woman was stunned. "Did I hear you right, Bishop? You actually want me to ask Jesus to tell me the sins of your past?" "Exactly. Please call me if anything happens." 10 days later, the woman notified her spiritual leader of a recent apparition. And she said, please come see me. So within the hour, the archbishop arrived. He trusted eye-to-eye contact. He wanted to speak with her. And he said, "You just told me, ma'am, on the telephone that you actually had a vision of Jesus. Did you do what I asked?" "Yes, Bishop, I asked Jesus to tell me the sins you confessed in your last confession." The bishop leaned forward with anticipation, and his eyes got very narrow. "What did Jesus say?" She said, "I can't remember." "What do you mean you can't remember? I came all this way." And then she took the bishop's hand and gazed deep in his eyes and said, "Bishop, these are Jesus's exact words. I can't remember." Those who humble themselves will be exalted. "If anyone is to follow me," Jesus says, "let them deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." You are part of that many, whoever you are. Your sins are not so great that you aren't. Jesus chooses not just to not hold them against you. They are forgotten. He does not remember. Now, would you follow him today? Would you receive this incredible forgiveness? You are God's beloved creation.